In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our epistle, Paul says that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And you might just skip over that verse, but there's something really important there that you have to take a little time to think about. This idea of signs and wisdom are really what all of us are after all the time. Signs. We're after signs. By that, of course, he means this great power. We want to see people that can do great things. And wisdom, of course, we seek people who are wise, smart, intelligent. And of course, that's what we all want for ourselves, too. We want to be wise, smarter than other people. And we want signs in the sense that we want to do great things, better things than other people. And then what we, of course, think is, well, this must be what God wants for us too. God wants us Christians to be smarter than everybody else, and he wants us to do greater things than everybody else. But of course, that's a lie. God doesn't want that. God wants only one thing for you, to believe in Jesus. He, Paul says, is our power and our wisdom. So we have several examples of this in our readings today. The first one is Elijah. So we're going to look at Elijah first. Elijah is mad at God. Basically, if you want to put it simply, he's mad at God because he's not seeing either power or wisdom, and he's mad about it. But Elijah kind of sounds like a screaming, whining toddler if you read the verses before the ones we have today. So I'm going to read what he says to you kind of in a whiny toddler voice. I think you'll see what I mean. He says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, but the people of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant, they've thrown down your altars, they've killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." That's how he's talking. In other words, "I've done everything right, God. And they're a bunch of mean, horrible people. I'm the only one good that's left in the whole wide world, and they just want to kill me for it." Elijah was pretty mad. So let me just, I'm sure you don't remember all the history, so I can review it for you real quickly. Remember, Elijah was the one that confronted King Ahab, who was an evil king, and he had married Jezebel. Most of us at least will remember the name Jezebel. She's the wicked queen that King Ahab married, and she brought in all of this worship of Baal, all this idol worship. So Elijah has to go to King Ahab and say, "Because you're doing all these evil things, it's not going to rain." And so Ahab, not very happy about this, so Elijah has to run away, and he hides in a number of different places. First he hides by this little brook for a while, all by himself. Then he goes to the widow at Zarephath. If you remember her, she had the jar of flour and the jug of oil that never ran out, so he has to hide with her for a while. Well, while he's there, her son dies, and she blames him for it. So he has to pray to God, raise her son from the dead. And then after about 3 years, it hasn't rained at all for 3 years, and he's been hiding out this whole time. He finally, God brings him to a place where he challenges the priests of Baal. And you probably remember that story. They each build their altar, and the priests of Baal, they have to call to Baal to see if he'll send fire down. Elijah's going to call to God. And of course, if you remember, you know how it comes out. They pray and pray and pray, but no fire. But Elijah prays, and God sends down fire and burns up his altar. Well, when Jezebel hears about that, she says, by tomorrow, Elijah, you're a dead man. So then Elijah has to run away again. He's been hiding all this time. He has to go hide again. And he comes under this broom tree, and he sits down and says, "God, that's it. I don't even want to live anymore. Just kill me." And God says, "Nope, I'm not done with you yet." So then he has to travel 40 days to Mount Horeb, to the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and that's where our reading starts. He's hiding out in a cave at Mount Horeb, and this is where he's complaining to God. He's saying, where's the wisdom in this? Where's the power of this? And Elijah wants the world to know, of course, that he's right. He wants the world to know that he's smarter and more powerful than everybody else, but it's not happening. And so he's sitting there, in his cave complaining, and God gives him this little lesson. So now I can tell you about our Old Testament reading. So God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" In other words, What do you believe, Elijah? Are you mad because I haven't done these great big huge things, or mad because everybody doesn't know how smart you are? So God shows him his power. Elijah's hiding in the cave, and here comes this mighty wind. First, it's ripping the mountains apart, breaking the rocks in pieces, but that's not God. And then comes this earthquake, you know, shaking the mountains, and he's probably terrified, but that's not God. And then this hot fire burning up everything, but that's not God. Instead, finally, here comes, if you remember from the old King James, what was it? A still, small voice. Or in our reading today, a low whisper. And that low whisper of God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And that's the question that has to be put to all of us from time to time. What are we doing here? Because, see, we get frustrated like Elijah, and we think that there should be more power and more wisdom. You know, that everybody should see how smart we are and see how good we are. And we get frustrated. We say, "Oh, God, I'm the only one who gets it. You know, it's just me all by my lonesome. I'm the only one who's really any good. Nothing goes my way. It's not fair." And God says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why are you here? Do you think you're here because you're smarter than everybody else? Do you think you're here because you do better things than everybody else? No. You're here because you believe in God the Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ, not in yourself." Paul says Greeks are seeking wisdom and Jews are seeking signs. It's the same way with us, okay? I think for Lutherans, this is an especially big temptation. We like to think that we're smarter. Because see, as Lutherans, we're so strong on our teaching, on our doctrine. We have this robust Lutheran confessions, right? And we know our teaching. We know what we teach. And so there's this little temptation to think we're smarter, wiser than other Christians. But it's not just Lutherans. It's all Christians. This temptation is there to think we're smarter than the rest of the world, right? We have bigger brains. We've got it all figured out, and everybody else is just ignorant. But it's just not true. It's just not true. We're not smarter than anybody else anywhere. The only difference is that we, just like Elijah, have been called by God. We believe in God. That's the difference. Okay? Now, that does give us wisdom, but what is our wisdom? Jesus. It's not the same kind of wisdom that the world considers wisdom. It's the wisdom of knowing that God is God, that we are sinners who need salvation, and that God has given us His own Son, Jesus Christ, for our redemption. So like Elijah, we don't want to fall into this trap of thinking that we're smarter and wiser than everybody else and they just need to recognize it. We're not. Jesus is our wisdom. Now the other temptation, which we fall into, is to think that we have done better things and seen better things than others. Paul says, Jews, they demand signs. For Christians, the way that this works is the devil tells you that you've experienced more than others. You've seen more than others. You know more than others. And just like Elijah, we think, well, this makes us better than other people. And I think this is partly why Christians today, they always want to share their testimony. They want to tell you all the great things that God has done for them, all these great experiences they've had, how they've seen God's power and glory in their lives. But understand, some of that is the devil working on us. He's tempting us. He wants to distract our attention away from Jesus to ourselves, just like he did with Elijah. So understand, the Christian faith is not about us having seen more or experienced more than other people. It's not. The only difference, again, is that God has called us to believe in the true God. We've heard that low whisper of His word, the still small voice of the gospel, and we've come to know that Jesus is the wisdom and power of God. Now, all of this finally comes together then in the gospel reading. We see it very, very clearly there with this miraculous catch of fish. See, Peter is a good fisherman. He is a much better fisherman than any of us would ever be able to claim to be. He's had a lot of experience. He knows how to fish. He knows where to get the fish, when to get the fish. He's a smart, powerful guy. But here he is in the morning. He's caught nothing all night. Okay? It's been a rough night. Okay? And here comes Jesus. Now, Peter's a smart guy. He knows, okay, you're going to have nights you don't catch things. That's okay. You just clean your nets and you give it a go another day. But here comes Jesus and gets into his boat. After they're all ready to leave, gets into his boat and says, let's go out in the water a little ways. And Jesus is teaching the crowds from the gospel, from the boat. Then he tells Peter to go out and do some fishing. Tells him to put down the nets for a catch. Now again, remember, Peter isn't dumb. He's smart. He's experienced. He knows they're not going to catch any fish. But here Jesus is showing him something. Peter, as smart as you are, as much experience as you have fishing, you're not all you think you are. Jesus is much smarter and much more powerful. And in come the fish, right? Just huge piles of fish. So many fish that they can't even fit them in the boat. They got to call another boat over. And then when they're filling both of them up, the nets are breaking and the boats are sinking. And what does all this do for Peter? Does he say, oh, this is great. This is just what I wanted. All the wisdom and the signs. I love it. No, what Peter does is he falls down on his knees and says, get away from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. See, we think we want all these great wisdom and signs and power, but we really don't. We can't handle it. Peter says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And then comes the low whisper, the still small voice of God. Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And it's that call, that low whisper, that leads Peter to follow Jesus wherever he leads. To follow him to his death on the cross, to follow Jesus to the empty tomb on Easter morning, to follow Jesus to Pentecost, to follow Jesus into prison, to follow Jesus to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and finally even it leads Peter to follow Jesus to his own death on a cross. If you remember, Peter was crucified on an upside-down cross. That's where Jesus led him. We all need to understand that we think we want wisdom and power. We think we want to be smarter than everybody and do greater things than everybody, but that's just a trap of the devil. All we need, Paul says, is Jesus. The low whisper of God, the still small voice of God, that we, just like Elijah and just like Peter, would know we have been called by Jesus not to be the wisest and the most powerful, but to live in Christ, to find our power and our wisdom in him. For Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.